this charge, for it is the charge of the Lord, our Master, who will shortly call us to an account about it, and it is our...
For those of our forefathers who came over to this country many years ago, it was the word that stood out above probably any other word. As I watched the thousands upon thousands of people on TV as they show them, you know, trying to find a settling place in all the unrest in places like Zaire, and we could list the places all around the world today. This is a word that they would long to know. It is a word appreciated by people who are faced with all the physical forces and the ideological tyrannies around the world today. And it's the word freedom. I mean, we don't even understand the freedom we have, do we? This is, what are we celebrating this weekend? It's Sun Worshippers Day or something like that. That's not really what it is. It's what? It's Memorial Day. And how soon we forget. For well over 90% of those who celebrate this weekend and this day, they will not celebrate the memory of those who gave their lives to provide the freedom that we have as a nation. They will rather go out and celebrate the fact that they have the freedom from work, and that's all they think of, but they don't think of who bought the freedom and the dear price, the costly price for the freedom that we have. Freedom. Something we take so much for granted. It is an interesting word among Christians as well, because the word freedom means an awful lot to some people who have been tyrannized in their own way by the oppressive teaching in some circles where there is a legalism so pressed upon them that what they have done when they walk away from that, they find a freedom such as they have never known before. It didn't become so evident to me. Being a missionary's child, for one thing, with parents who, if they taught me anything, they taught me that. They taught me a life that was committed to God, and it was a life of separation in both my mother and my father, but never, never, never allowing legalism to be a part of the fiber of anything that we did. But when I got to the mission field, I was with men my age who came out of the Midwest and out of the East. And I was teaching in a seminary, and they made a movement to try to get us to stop teaching the eschatology we were teaching. And I began to realize why, but it took me a while. They were young men my age. We were young then. They were young men my age who had come out of churches that had an oppressive legalism. And that legalism was tied to the eschatology, which I believed so strongly in and still do. And therefore, what they did when they walked away from their churches, they threw both away because they felt that they belonged to each other. Freedom. And yet in the midst of all of this, and it's one of the amazing words, because even as you look in your English text, you cannot see it so clearly in chapter 9 and verse 19. The very first word in the Greek text is free. And in fact, it is this, for being free, and it is a participle, whatever in the world that means. It means it's a continuous act. We are in a continuous state of being free. I am free. Praise God, today I am free. You are free. Praise God, today you're free. Galatians 5:1 begins with that, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And you know, in spite of all of the problems that come with the message of freedom, Paul will never, ever, 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 ever change the message. He always comes back and says, freedom is the issue. We are free. And praise God, today we're free. We're free as a nation. Yes, because somebody's, many of them, paid a dear price to earn our freedom. We're free as godly people because somebody paid a price on Calvary's cross to gain that freedom, and we dare never go back to the bondage and tyranny of legalism ever, ever again. There is no section in all of Scripture that deals with the freedom and all the different sides of it as 1 Corinthians 8:1 through 11 one does. Paul deals with all kinds of freedom. He deals with a freedom that we have with regard to some things as meat offered to idols in chapter 8. He talks about the freedom we have in ministry to God in chapter 9, where he says, I'm not bound by anybody, but rather I have the freedom of a relationship of ministering to God. Here he comes to this passage, and again, it starts out with that word, I am continuously free. And from the standpoint of questionable things, you'll notice as you go back to chapter 8 and verse 13, what happens with a truly free person who understands the significance of that freedom, he says in verse 13 of chapter 8, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will, and here is that word that I have capitalized in my own notes, but just that thing, I will never, 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 never eat meat again, that I may not cause my brother to stumble. You know, there are a lot of these things that we should never, never, never do again. Not because they're wrong and not because we don't have freedom, but because they can be a stumbling block to somebody else. And you know what? Nothing, nothing that we have the freedom of doing is worth doing if, in fact, it's going to cause others to stumble in these regards of questionable things. Chapter 9. Again, am I not free? He starts out the first words of chapter 9. And the interesting thing is he builds up an argument in chapter 9, verses 1 to 14, talking about how Scripture supports this freedom of support. And the direct command of Christ, you know, gives this support to this. And even the general common consensus supports this. And all the freedoms are ours. And yet, in the latter part of this passage, he is very, very, very careful to say, nevertheless, you see, I did not use this right. We have freedoms. We have freedoms. And the whole issue of this passage is dealing with the willingness to give up those freedoms. But you know, today, the problem with this passage we're dealing with today is this. It is attention to many people. Paul could be one day kosher with the kosher Jews and the next day be non-kosher with the non-kosher Gentiles, and there was no consistency to his behavior, and this bothered both sides. And it bothers people today. They say, I want to see consistency. How come today you do this, tomorrow you do that, and it isn't consistent, it doesn't seem to fit, and somehow you're on this side, Paul, you're on that side, and we've got a wishy-washy apostle working for us. We can't handle this kind of stuff. I got to tell you today, people can't handle this kind of stuff. They can't handle somebody who's kosher today and non-kosher tomorrow. It doesn't fit somehow. And yet we're so bound by this consistency. Now, consistency of commitment to biblical principle is one thing. But on some of these kinds of issues, see, neither side could handle this. And so Paul wants to address that. And so we're going to look at it today. And it's very clear what he has to say as he addresses this issue. Because you see from day to day, and if you will, from geographical setting to geographical setting, You see, there's some things, my friend, that you may do here, but I got to tell you, if you move back somewhere else in the eastern part of this country, you better think twice before you do them. You see, I have a freedom, that's right, but you better not do them anyhow. Because they're wrong? No, but because you care enough about others not to worry about having that which you selfishly desire to do. I think to myself here, and it is a caution to me, you know, you go somewhere else to church in another country, and if you happen to go somewhere else, do not put your Bible on the floor. They wouldn't. You just don't do that. I remember coming out of a restaurant in Japan. It was interesting. My wife wanted to make a McDonald's run. Well, we were going through Hong Kong. It was interesting. We see this McDonald's, and she says, can we stop? And I said, certainly. But I said, we have to walk back to the hotel. She said, I don't care. Just for a McDonald's hamburger, right? So we got through eating one night in Japan, and said to a missionary, you want to go down to McDonald's? He said, let's go to McDonald's. So we go and buy these sundaes, right? And so we say, well, we'll just eat them as we go back. The man's reticent, you know, he's hesitant to do this thing, but he says, okay, let's go. And we start walking down the street. He says, you know what? In Japan, you don't walk down the street eating. Although before the McDonald's opened up in Russia, I think one of the busiest ones was downtown Tokyo, and you had to eat outside, but this just is a very non-Japanese thing to do. There are just certain things you choose not to do. Not that you don't have the freedom to do it, but because, in deference to other people whose lives you're attempting to touch. So Paul deals with that issue here. And I want you to look at it with me because, first of all, he talks about two things. How to restrict my freedom for the purpose of winning souls. Now, you know what they tell you when you're going to preach is you're supposed to tell people what you're going to say it and then tell them what you said. And that's what Paul does. He starts in verse 19, tells us what he's going to say. Verses 20 to 22, he says it. And then verse 23, he tells us what he said. So let's look at this. The principle by which we should live in the exercise and the limitation of our personal freedom. Now start with verse 19 with me. And let's look at this because he begins by expressing his freedom in verse 19. I remind you again, the word freedom is the first word, the word free. Free I am. Continuously free I am. So, so important. And we suggested Galatians 5 begins with this, having gone through all of the bondage that so many of the people in Galatia had been dealing with, he then comes down to that section and he deals with the freedom. And so he starts out here with the freedom that I have in Christ. Our freedom as believers is very important and should be guarded at all costs. I am going to a conference. My wife and I are going to a conference. It's a conference of independent churches, actually, back in New York. We'll be leaving in a few weeks. I have not attended one of the conferences for almost 30 years, and I'll tell you why. I believe in what they believe in, see? I probably, in the things I choose not to do, am as far right as most of them, if not more than many, but that's not the issue. But I would not associate with them for many, many years because I believe what they believe. I don't mind living the way they live, but you know the legalism that went with it was unbelievable. And you see, I will go back and find out if the legalism is still there, the disassociation will still be there. But I understand it's changing by God's grace. And it is God's grace that gives us the freedom we have. Freedom is ours, and we must fight to maintain the freedom that we have in Christ. But it's interesting because we'll see this passage. The freedom that we are to maintain for most people when they fight for freedom, they fight for freedom for selfish reasons. And that's not what Paul fights for his freedom for. But look at the passage, nevertheless. He says, I'm free. But now, he says, I restrict this freedom. And I do it. Now, I want you to understand this. He does this. Nobody made him do it. See, it is all right if you want to restrict your freedom here today, and you can. But if you do it because, number one, somebody thinks or convinces you that you have a higher standing before God because you do it, Let me tell you, if I choose not to do certain things, it doesn't make me any more holy before God just because I choose not to do those things. That's not the reason for it. They don't gain a higher standing before God. If somehow they gain some merit, or we think they gain merit, that's not what it is either. So therefore, the freedom is there. And if I choose to restrict my freedom, so be it. And that's what Paul is doing here. This is not somebody else restricting your freedom. This is you restricting, but never, never sacrificing the principle of freedom that is yours. Notice what he says. I am free, but notice, I have made myself a slave to all. What an incredible truth, because as you come to this, free on one hand, and he was so free, unbelievably free he was. In the last chapter, he talked about the freedom that he had with regard to things offered to idols in chapter 8. In this chapter, he talked about the freedom he had even with regard to the support. He says, I am dependent upon nobody but God. I am free. I can do whatever I wish to do. But in this freedom, he says, I seek to enslave myself. But listen to me carefully. Freedom is not his goal. The dangerous thing for so many believers is that freedom is the goal. Freedom is not the goal for the Apostle Paul. Notice what is the goal for the Apostle Paul. In chapter 8, we saw his goal was to build up brothers, not to tear them down. Here in this passage, you can see it and you can't miss it. Notice verse 19, that I may win the more. Look at verse 20, that I may, well, as to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I may win the Jews. To those who are under the law, is under the law, that not being myself under the law, that I may win those who are not under the law. Verse 21, again, the latter part of verse 21, that I may win those who are without law. Verse 22, that I may win the weak. And then he sums it all up. You say, what's this win, win, win business? Verse 22, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means, and here's this word, save some. And the winning, 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 winning is to save people, to bring them to a place of eschatological salvation in and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do I limit my freedom in chapter 8? Because I don't want to cause a brother to stumble. Why do I limit my freedom in chapter 9? Because I want to see people won to faith in Jesus Christ. What a burden that you and I should care enough about a lost and dying world that we do not revel so much in our freedom that we want to use it for ourselves, but we revel in the freedom that we have by the grace of God. And yet we restrict that freedom for the sake of touching a lost world and bringing them to faith in Christ. You know, it's interesting, by the way, look at this statement that he makes, that I may win the more. What is he saying? I want to win more people than anybody else wins so I can say, look at all the people I'm leading to Christ. And that's not what he means. That I may win more people so there'll be more people saved than unsaved. That's not what he means, although that'd be nice. What he says here is, I want to win more souls than I could have gained by not being willing to sacrifice my freedom for their salvation. I think of those who are serving on the mission field today. They sacrifice some freedoms, my friend, to go. Now, that's the ultimate sacrifice in one sense, it is. But why did they do it? Because, you see, had they not gone, I remember my father, and I'll share with you, when he was talking to a man about the Lord in Africa, and the man says to my father, did your father know this message? My father said, yes, he did. He says, did your father's father know this message? He said, yes, he did. He said, and did his father know this message? And he said, yes, he did. He says, then why didn't they come tell my fathers? You see, for all of us, whether we make the ultimate sacrifice of walking away from everything that we have here, the accomplishment that we could accomplish in a world, in a society for our own benefit, If we don't make that ultimate statement of walking away from this so that more people will come to faith in Christ because we are willing to make the sacrifice, at least, for the sake of the souls in this community in which we live and worship, at least we can sacrifice our freedoms for their salvation. So as you look at the passage, he begins and says, this is the basic issue, you see. So I will be kosher for the Jews and non-kosher for the Gentiles, and I will transcend this petty consistency and religion itself for the purpose of seeing people one to Christ. Now, look at how he applies this principle in verses 20 to 22. Just quickly through here, notice, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may win Jews. Now, the question is, how is a Jew going to become more a Jew or more like a Jew, you see, one could ask. But the obvious question is very clearly here. In the matters that have to do with the Jewish religious peculiarities of worship in those areas, areas, by the way, that when Paul came to faith in Christ, he realizes were not obligatory things for him and for others. Circumcision was one thing. He had Timothy circumcised, but when they wanted to have Titus circumcised, there's not a chance. Circumcision was a big issue to Paul as far as, in fact, most of his ministry was dealing with people where Jews wanted Gentiles to be circumcised to prove their faith in Christ. And he said, not a chance. Meat offered to idols was another thing. And as you deal with that issue that he does, and especially with these kinds of things that a Jew certainly would not do, it, but a Gentile would, that was another issue that was there. And so the food laws and special observances, all you have to do is read Colossians 2, and you read the special observances that they had. And he says, now these things are fine. He says, I have no problem if a Jew does these things. None. It is good if Jews want to continue to do these things. And these are Jewish believers. They can continue doing these things. And in fact, he says, I can even participate with them. But I'll tell you what, when they begin to impose this upon Gentiles, when they begin to suggest to anybody that if you don't do these things, you really can't reach the level of spirituality that really you ought to reach, I say, those things I fight against, and Paul throughout his entire ministry fought strongly, openly. Fact of the matter is, remember the time when he stood up in front of everybody and reproached Peter? Why? Because he was violating these people by his actions he was doing, and even Barnabas was involved. Paul says, you can do it. And when I'm among you, you know, I'll shave my head, I'll take a vow. Those kinds of Jewish things I'll do. Not because they make me any closer to God. Not because they win me any more merit before God. I'll do those things with the Jews. But I will not abide any Jew who seeks to impose that on a Gentile. I remind you today, there are certain things you might choose not to do. And that's why I bothered by categories, because people could put me or somebody else in a category and say, oh, you're one of those. No, I tell you what, our actions may be the same, but the motivation for the action is drastically different. One is very, very legalistic, and the other is because one is willing to sacrifice freedom for the sake of seeing the salvation of others. To those who are under the law, he goes on to say, as being under the law. Now, it's fascinating here because he immediately puts this disclaimer in here. Though I might, he says in here, though not being myself under the law. I don't want you thinking for a moment I'm under the law. But you see, I can submit myself with these people. Why? That I might win those who are under the law. And in a very big statement in a hurry, just to say, I got to tell you something. I'm not bound by what they're bound with, but I can do what they do. So long as it doesn't violate the principle of freedom that believers have in Jesus Christ. There are some people who are so determined just to do something to prove their freedom. You don't have to do something to prove your freedom, but you do have to understand that you do have that. So Paul says, I can do that. Notice the next one. To those who are not under the law, by the way, as he does this, and then he makes another disclaimer in here as well, because he doesn't want to be identified with this. And by the way, there's a play on words here. You don't have a Greek, most of you don't have Greek text, but let me tell you about it anyhow, right? Though not myself in the law, that my windows under the law, to those who are without law, verse 21, as without law, though, again, immediately, not being without law to God, but under the law of Christ. He uses the word twice, the word without law. And the first time it means without law, the second time it means lawless. He says, you know what, I am not bound by law this way, but he says, I'm not a lawless person, I got to tell you that. And then he uses an interesting thing. He takes the beginning, you have the word law, which is nomos, and you have the A on the front of it, which says not law. Then he changes it and puts a preposition on the front, which is the word in law. He says, I am in law. But notice what happens. He says, I'm not an outlaw. He says, I am not lawless with reference to God, but I'm in the law, if you will. I'm in law of Christ. You know what? I may not be bound by the law of Moses, but I am bound by the law of God. I may not be bound by the law of Moses, but I am bound by the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not a lawless person. And people who want to get away, the antinomian thing, there is no law. There are no restrictions. There is nothing. You know, legalism is wrong, but my friend, to think that there is no commitment. And I think what's incredibly true, though, as you look at Galatians 5, in fact, do that with me, because I want you to do something. Stop with me at 2 Corinthians 5, and then let's go to Galatians, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see what binds us, if you look at 2 Corinthians 5. By the way, I'm going to start with verse 11. Because I think, let's start with verse 10 even of chapter 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't forget that verse, because that's what verse 11 is tied to. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, because I am going to appear before the judgment seat and you will appear before the judgment seat, therefore, because I know the fear of the Lord. I for years thought that was, dealing with the unsaved. This is dealing with Paul. Paul says, I know the fear of God. You know what motivates me is fear of God. I fear God, friends. If there's any prayer I have in my heart, that I learn to fear God more, not less. Paul says, the fear of God. And this is what I'm seeking to persuade men. I'm not trying to save them. I'm trying to persuade people that this is what motivates me. I'm trying to convince people that what motivates me in my walk with God is the fear of God. I know I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, I know the fear of God. And notice, but I want to tell you something. I don't have to worry about with God, because I'm made manifest to God. God knows that's what motivates me. And I hope that you know the same thing. I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. I hope you realize something. I hope I don't have to convince you that what motivates me in my walk with God is my fear of God. I hope I don't have to convince you of that, because I hope you know that. Now, verse 12, we're not again commending ourselves to you, but giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are sound minded, it is for you. Now, verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us, restricts us. You know what drives us? Is not the drive of some legal bondage, but the drive of a debt of love. And if I take you back to Galatians 5 with me, from 2 Corinthians 5 to Galatians 5, just notice he starts out the beginning of Galatians 5. It was for freedom. And there again, the first word is freedom in Galatians 5. It's the next book over to the right. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now notice verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of flesh, but through love serve one another. What an incredible thing we have, the bondage of love. And as I bring you back here to 1 Corinthians 9, it's just an incredible thing to us as we deal with this. Those who are without law, we are not lawless people, my friend. We're still in law of Christ. We're still walking in the fear of God, but what constrains us is not a debt of legalism, but a debt of love. Now I bring you back here again, if you will, to verse 22. To the weak, I become weak. And I think the point of all of this is to take us back to chapter 8. The other things we're dealing with, Jew-Gentile issues up to this point. Now in verse 22, he wants to take us back to the issue of chapter 8, which is going to anticipate the issue of chapter 10. He says, when as weak people, I can be with them the same way that I might win weak people. But you know what? I have become all things to all men. And I tell you, more people have used this in more ways to try to find levels of freedom beyond which I, before God, might think they ought to go. But you see, the trouble is the motivation. The motivation for many is a selfish motivation. To push them to a point, you see, of trying to use the freedom for self-gratification as opposed to, as Paul, using it for the salvation of souls. Notice something else in here that's interesting, the significance of all of this. If you then give us the latter part of this in verse 23, the significance of doing this. And I do all of these things, again, for the sake of the gospel. Why do I do what I do? I don't do it for myself. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. What a blessing. I mean, this thought of being a fellow partaker of the gospel, in other words, I share in what the gospel is doing and the transformation of the lives of people, and what motivates me is the gospel. What motivates me in all I do is the gospel and the souls of men. So he deals with that in this passage, and he says, I do everything for the sake of the gospel. I got to ask you, as you assess what you're going to do, even tomorrow or this next week, are you doing what you do for the sake of the gospel or for the sake of yourselves? Are we doing it because we want to gratify ourselves or because we want to see the lost won to Christ? Are we doing it because we want to gratify ourselves or because we want to watch weaker brothers in Christ being built up in the faith? Why do we do what we do? And so he first of all establishes this and says, you know what? The application of this principle is here. I restrict my freedom, if you will, for the sake of seeing souls won. But look at, if you will, at verse 24. I restrict my freedom for another reason, for gaining, if you will, the approval of God. Now look at verse 24, which is the key to the next section. Again, we have the principle stated. We have the reason why it's stated, and then the practical application is made. Do you not know? This is the last time this phrase is used in this book. Starts in chapter 3 and comes through here. Do you not know that those who run in a race run all? This is not a hard metaphor to pick up. We all run in a race, but only one receives a prize. Now, you know what? We need to come back in here and try to figure out what this is all about, because there's some people who, when they read this verse, they draw a conclusion that what Paul's trying to talk about is a lot of effort, see? It takes effort to run the race. Well, it does that. Or else they talk about only one receives the prize, as if we're competing against each other and only one of us is going to get there and the rest of us won't. And that's not what the Christian life's about. Although, I'm going to stop here today at the end of chapter 9, but I want you to go to chapter 10 with me for a moment and look at something. I'll start in verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Notice the all. Look at the alls. All the alls, okay? All were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. Verse 2. All were baptized into Moses. Verse 3. All ate the same spiritual food. Verse 4. All drank the same spiritual drink, right? All. Huh. Nevertheless, verse 5, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. You know, if there's any statement that verse 10 will begin to show us, is that all of them had those kinds of experiences, but only a few of them walked pleasing with God. Before I even go to verses 24 to 27, keep that in mind. All but few. But the issue, even in this passage, we're running in a race, and back in those days, you disqualified yourself if, in fact, you did not do what was necessary for competing. You train for 10 months. 10 months of a year you train to prepare yourself. By the way, they had the Athenian Games. They had the Isthmian Games, which is at the Isthmus. You see, what happens is we have the Isthmus of Panama, right? Well, where Corinth was right at that point. And so, therefore, you had the people from the southern part of Greece, northern part, that came to Corinth to compete. And so it was a big thing with them. So 10 months out of the year, you trained. If you did not train for the 10 months, you were disqualified. You know, it hurts me sometimes watching these people who have prepared for the Olympics and then by some whatever, were using the wrong kinds of medication or whatever they do, these kinds of things, they disqualify themselves. Or when the Canadian won a few years ago, that was a hefty thing for we who come from that part of the world. But when a Canadian won some years ago and then found himself disqualified because of using drugs he should not have used. It's tough to watch someone disqualified after months. And yet, you see, that's with an athlete. You can easy to become disqualified if you don't do it right. And so as you look at this passage, there was that long process. But the basic issue here is it throughout this entire passage has to do with the self-discipline that is necessary to prepare oneself to run to win. You know what? I want to win. I don't only want to win souls. I want to win the approval of God. Chapter 10 deals with people's opinion. But you know, Paul says, what concerns me most is not what you think about me, whether you affirm me or don't affirm me. What really matters to me is what God thinks about me. And I tell you, the last thing in the world I want to do is spend my whole life doing what I'm doing to prepare and stand before Him and find myself disqualified. I just don't want to mess up when I get there. And so crucial as you look at this, because do you realize something? In chapter 8, you see, I'm willing to sacrifice these things that are so-called freedoms for the sake of building up a brother. In chapter 9, before this, I'm willing to sacrifice these freedoms for the sake of seeing a soul won to Christ. But now, these are sacrificing some other kinds of things. There are things in our life that if we do not discipline ourselves with reference to, we will stand before God and not win the prize. And He doesn't even tell us what the prize is. He does tell us what kind of a prize it is, though. He says in verse 25, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable thing. I know that whatever it is, it's a prize such as we have never seen this side of eternity. And frankly, friend, I don't want to miss the opportunity, and I don't want to be disapproved. I just don't want to be disqualified. I've said it to you before, I'll say it again. When I hear of people in ministry, when you read in 1 Corinthians 3, he who destroys the temple of God, and that's referring to the church, friend. It's not referring to the body. Chapter 6 is the body. He who destroys the temple of God, him will God destroy. Those are strong words. When you watch people who are in ministry, and many of them are doing it, who are falling into sin, well, I don't know the word fall. They choose to live in sin. I don't spend a whole bunch of time talking about them, and you know that. First thing that happens when I hear about something like that, the first thing I do is examine myself. I frankly just don't want to be disqualified. Lest you see when I've preached to others, verse 27, I myself should be disqualified. I don't want to be out there preaching and mess up my own life. I walk away from a lot of things, friend, before I'm going to sacrifice that. And that's part of the turmoil of my soul. I don't want to be disqualified when I've ministered to other people. And I think years ago, hearing John MacArthur talk, he says, you know, I will not be unfaithful to my wife. But he said, I got to tell you, one of the reasons is because of my children. For the sake of my children, for the sake of those into whose lives I've poured my life, the last thing in the world you want to do is disqualify yourself. So he comes back and says it's a whole other issue here. See, in every one, verse 25, who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. All things. I mean, this is broad. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, see, because of this, this is emphatic. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. In other words, the whole point of all this is a purpose to everything I do. I have an aim in life, my friend. I have a goal in life. I have a purpose, and everything I do is purposeful toward that end, Paul says. Everything I do. And when it comes to the fact that we, quote unquote, deprive ourselves of certain things, my friend, there's a lot of things we need to deprive ourselves of, not because they will destroy a weaker brother, not because they will keep people from being one to Christ, but because they will hinder us from being all that God means us to be in our quest to win the prize. And I want to win the prize. I don't want the wreath. I don't want the glory. I just want his affirmation. It's all I want. I just want to know that I've done it right. I do want to be an eschatological person. I do. Do you not? And you look at this and say, you know what? It's one thing if I do it because I want to save a brother. It's one thing if I want to do it because I want to build up a brother. It's another thing that I do it because I want to stand before God and be approved. And every time I get out there to do it, I have a goal. I am doing this because I want to win. Not win in the carnal sense of the prize, the award. I do it because I want to win the approval of God. But it's interesting because Paul does this. He has a way of doing this. He changes metaphors in the middle of this whole thing. And he says, you know what, you normally beat. You beat somebody else's body. But he says, no, I buffet my own body. People have mispronounced this and say, I buffet my body. But this isn't what this says. It says, I buffet my body and I make it my slave. Now, he's not talking about the physical body itself only. He's talking about the self. And the reason he uses the body is because of the metaphor he has here. I buffet myself. And it involves my body as well, but it's not just my body. There are people who get into this business of disciplining themselves and how they do certain things to eat or to exercise, saying this is what it's about. That's not primarily what it's about. It may entail those things, but it's not those things. I buffet my body. I buffet my life. I make my life my slave. Lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know, it's interesting. This is Paul's whole intent. And let me tell you something today. I want to win. I don't like doing stuff where I compete to beat somebody else. That's not what I'm about in life. Never have been. Don't desire to be. I like running with people who push me. But when they make it competition, it doesn't impress me. I've said to you, I play golf. I never play to win. I would only play golf for two reasons. That's evangelism or fellowship. No other reason. I'm not in this business where I beat you by a couple strokes. Don't even care what the scores are. That's not what we're there for. I'm not trying to beat somebody else. But I want to win. I want to stand before God. I want to win. I want to win souls. I want to see people come to faith in Christ. I want to see the day when this body of believers is made up by a lot of new believers that have come to faith in Christ because we were willing to sacrifice some things in our own personal life to see them come to faith in Christ. We're willing to sacrifice some nights at home that we'd like to be home by ourselves doing our thing to somehow invite them into our life or go into their lives to see them under Christ. I want to see that. I want to win souls, and I want to be a part of a congregation that wins souls. I long for the day when we see adults coming in here because we do what the kids in Awana do. We're out there reaching boys and girls. We're out there reaching men and women for Jesus Christ. I want to win souls. I want to win. Don't want to beat somebody else. I just want to win souls. And I want to win the approval of God. I do. And whatever it costs, whatever the price, whatever it means that I must sacrifice, I want to be willing to sacrifice those things to see believers built up in the faith, weak believers strengthened in their faith, chapter 8, to see unbelievers brought to faith in Christ, chapter 9, and above all, to see Him as I stand before Him give to me the affirmation that I've done it right because I've walked with Him in grace and in victory, and I won the prize because I disciplined myself by His grace. May God help us. May God help us. I read this passage again. Verse 26 and 27. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so we go back, and I want to leave with a more positive note in the last part of verse 24. Run in such a way that you might win. Let us pray. Again, our Father, today we're so grateful to you because it is by grace, not by some legalistic maneuvering, that we come to the place of standing approved before you. We are grateful to our Father for the grace that is ours and the freedom that is ours, and we want to revel in that freedom. And I thank you today as we come to the conclusion of this service. I thank you for the freedom that we celebrate as a nation. I thank you for those who in the military were willing to pay the price in wars that some of us know nothing about save on the pages of history, willing to sacrifice themselves so that we might have the freedom we have. But Father, I thank you for the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice on Calvary, whereby Christ bought for us the freedom that we have today. We thank you. And our Father, with regard to that, we just come reveling in our freedom, honoring the freedom, praising you for the freedom, rejoicing in the freedom, and yet our Father, recognizing the need that we have to sacrifice some of our freedom as citizens of the United States for the sake of the larger community. But our Father, far more as citizens of heaven for the sake of the larger community, as citizens of heaven for the sake of seeing people won to Christ, as citizens of heaven for the sake of one day standing before you and finding the affirmation that we so long for. And Father, I pray that I will run in such a way that I might win, and that there will never be the chance that I, after preaching to others, might myself become disqualified. To that end, we commit ourselves to you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we move to a closing song, I'm going to ask the Hammers, if they will, to come join me up here. I'm going to ask, if you will, Mr. Locke, if you will, and then Mr. Wong, could you come join us? And I'd like to have you lead in prayer to commission them as they leave from us, if you will, this morning for us, if you will come. And I'd like to ask Mr. Sutton, if you will, to come join us as well up here as we put our hands on them to send them out. But I want to give you guys something. Two, three things, actually. One is a check that goes... It has their own name on the front, but that's all right. You'll understand. Check that goes to the kids to pay what it is they need. If they ever need to get out of where they are, they need to be able to call on the missionary aviation. Does MEF does it? Who does it? Well, whatever. To get air flight out of there for medical reasons. And so, therefore, there's an amount they pay every year. And somebody in this body has underwritten that amount for them, and we've got a check going for that end. Secondly, we have a check which is only, if you will, the down payment. There is more for Bibles to come, as you well know. But this is a down payment to the kids for just their own personal ministry and needs and out of what came. In addition, there's a third check that is for the two of you. We know that you are funding this yourself and what you're doing, but we want to say to you that we stand behind you and in some way to try to enable you to be able to more effectively minister by doing this. So therefore, if we can, we would like to be a part of what you're doing as you go. We love you very much, both of you. We will miss you while you're gone. We pray for your ministry to them spiritually and the impact of your ministry upon their ministry after you've gone from there. So we just want to commit you to the Lord this morning and thank God so much for both of you.
Our Father, we are so humbled because you have placed in our hands as earthen vessels, as it were, so great a treasure in the message of the gospel. Moreover, we acknowledge that the Lord Jesus, who was given all authority from you, that he has commissioned each one of us to go to the ends of the earth, regions beyond, that the extension of your message of hope and love, the satisfaction for sin and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ might confront people that those whom you've called to yourself would be responsive, and those who would continue in obstinacy might in fact, because of the preaching of the gospel, vindicate you, and that ultimately in all ways you're glorified. So much so in this church we recognize the depth of commitment of, because it's families and our own people to whom the issue of commitment and sacrifice is made. And we recognize that even how that John put it, that even as the Father has sent me, so send I you, that we understand something of being in a place of privilege, a place of relative comfort and blessing, that even as the Lord of heaven came to meet our needs, so we must sometimes be called to leave a place of a blessing and comfort and go to places that demand constraint and sacrifices and the giving up of comforts and certain pleasures. And because of that, we our hearts go out to those who have been clearly called of you to do that, and then parents whose releasing of them is something of a tremendous joy, and yet in many ways a heart-wrenching experience. And so for the Hammers, we commit them to you because they have experienced it so directly. And even as they travel, we know that sometimes it's difficult with transitions in time zones and transitions in eating habits and culture. Even as they face the issues of plenty versus want and issues of jealousy, and even where oftentimes there's a perception that America is looked upon as heaven by many of those outside of this land, that it confuses the gospel message. We pray that through all of those difficulties and obstacles and potential stumbling blocks to understanding, yet by the presence of Ken and Ruth, a real message of sacrifice and of giving, the clarity of your own sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for their sakes might in fact reach hearts that would be responsive. And in whatever ways is necessary for even the mitigating of discomforts that our missionaries on the field experience, as well as the folks in the local churches, might Ken and Ruth provide some of those things that are necessary and maybe even lavish in ways that represent the riches of your grace and the extent of your love. We ask you to give them journey mercies, guard their hearts, prepare their minds, give them special ways to express themselves, that they would have gracious words and expression that reaches across cultures and barriers. Make them your special envoys in the next several weeks. And may they too represent all of us as we would pray for them,